Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Continuing our practical Christian living series this afternoon in 1 Peter chapter 2. Today we're going to talk about acceptable conduct before God. And we find this in this passage of Scripture, verses 18 through 25 are our text. And we'll be finishing up chapter 2 this afternoon. For so is the will of God. That's verse 15. I need to go to verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Last week, we introduced the subject and the importance of submission. And we talked about submission to human institutions that would rule over us. We looked at verses 13 through 17. And we talked about human governments and the responsibility of Christians to submit to those governments as long as it doesn't require us to disobey God. That's the exception. But now we get to verses 18 through 25, and Peter addresses those who were servants, emphasizing again the principle of submission. And he says in verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Now, in the course of Peter's instruction here to these saints of God, Peter mentions some conduct that is to be considered acceptable before God. He says down in verse 20, if you suffer for well-doing and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And that's the title of the message this afternoon, acceptable conduct before God. Now, what's interesting is in verses 19 and 20, you see two different words used in English, but it's actually the same Greek word that's being used. He says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, for this is thankworthy." Verse 19. He says, "This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." You get down to verse 20, and he says, "You suffer for well-doing and take it patiently. This is acceptable with God." That word thankworthy and that word acceptable in those two verses is actually the same Greek word. And it means commendable or favorable. It means to find favor in. And so what he's saying is this conduct is commendable with God. It's acceptable to God. It is favorable with God. And so we're going to look at these things today, and we're going to consider what is acceptable conduct before God. Why is it considered acceptable? And if we have time, we'll look at how can we be sure that this is acceptable conduct before God, our lifestyle. We may only get to two points here this afternoon. So first of all then, let's look at what is commendable or acceptable conduct before God. He says in verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy." Means it's acceptable, it's commendable, it's favorable. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. What is commendable or favorable or acceptable conduct before God? To suffer patiently when mistreated for doing good. That's what he's saying. To suffer patiently when mistreated for doing good. And this can only be done by the grace of God in your life and in my life. What is the natural tendency for each individual? You know, when you feel like you're in the right and you feel like you're doing well and you're doing something good, and all you get is kickback and criticism, or you get ridiculed or whatever for the good thing that you're trying to do. What's the natural tendency? You want to fight back. You want to stand up for your rights. You want to tell those people what for. You know? Because you can maybe see some terrible faults in their own life, and yet here they are trying to criticize for doing good, trying to do something good. That's the tendency. And Peter is giving instruction here to servants, and you have to understand that it was common in their culture for there to be a master-servant relationship. And Peter gives the instruction to these servants, hey, you know, it's commendable with the Lord to suffer patiently when mistreated for doing good. And that's the example that Peter is giving here in this text, a servant trying to serve his master well. And for some reason, this master mistreats him. But the servant finds favor in God's sight if he patiently and submissively endures that mistreatment. That's the example that Peter is giving. But to put it in other words, how does it apply, you know, to you and to me? When you're doing that which is good, and despite it, you're being mistreated, but you endure that unjust treatment patiently. Maybe it's in words. Maybe it's in deeds. That patient forbearance is commendable or acceptable in the sight of God. But note carefully here. He says, it's thankworthy if a man for conscience' sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. But he says in verse 20, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You see the difference there? He says, what glory is it if you take it patiently when you're being buffeted for your faults, maybe for something stupid that you did, and you're taking the backlash, and you're taking the blame, and you're taking the heat, and you're taking ridicule, and you say, well, I'm going to be spiritual, and I'm just going to take it patiently. What good is that, he says, when you're buffeted for your faults, for something dumb that you did? He says, but it's thankworthy when you do well and you're buffeted for it. That's the condition that he gives here. It's not simply suffering patiently that is commendable or favorable, but it's suffering patiently when you did good and yet you're abused for it. I think it's kind of funny sometimes. You know, like I said, there's no glory in taking abuse patiently for something dumb that you did. You know, and sometimes single guys will rip on each other, you know, for some dumb thing that they did, and they give it back to each other. You know, you did this and you did that, and you're being made fun of for some crazy thing that you might have done, you know, some crazy action. And you know, the tendency for people in that situation, there's a guy that I know, he can dish it out, but he cannot take it. And whenever he is being abused verbally for something stupid he did, you know, he's like, he wants to rise up and he wants to justify it and he wants to whatever. And sometimes it's better to just laugh at yourself when you do something dumb. Just laugh at yourself and take it and realize that you're not perfect, neither is anybody else, and you're going to save yourself a lot of abuse and a lot of ridicule. But this guy, he gets it even worse whenever he does something dumb because people know exactly how he's going to react. And so they jab and they prod and whatever, get him all riled up. Sometimes it's better to just take it and laugh at yourself than to get defensive and try to justify it. Usually that's rooted in pride when we do that. But the Word of God says here, he says there's no glory in it if you take it patiently for some fault of your own. It's when you do well and suffer for it and abused for it. That's the thing that's acceptable to God. So now the question is this applicable only in this, you know, master-servant relationship that Peter gives the example of here in 1 Peter 2? Is that the only relationship that this applies? I would say no. That's not the only relationship that this applies. This is a general truth. If you would consider 1 Peter chapter 3, you see in 1 Peter 3, Peter speaks to the brethren in general here. And he says in verses 13 and 14, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Skip down to verse 17. "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." And here he's giving the same principle again about suffering for in well-doing. And so in writing to the servants here in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is applying a general truth to that specific situation. So in other words, this is a general principle that applies in all different kinds of relationships. For example, in our relationship as husbands and wives. Sometimes we can mistreat one another in how we respond to them. For example, and this is honestly something that I have been guilty of myself and had to apologize to my wife for. You know, just a daily, this is practical Christian living we're talking about here. And you know, the daily grind happens and you're busy in the day and you got all these things on your mind and you got to do this and you got to do that, and that's just how it's going. And you come home and your wife has been working hard to make the food and keep the house clean and do this and do that. And the guy comes home, the husband comes home, and all he can do is find something to complain about or criticize. Well, how come this isn't done? And how come, you know, couldn't you have done this and couldn't you have done that? And why has it always got to be this way? And why has it always got to be that way? I'm getting some smiles across the room here. Does that mean you know what I'm talking about? Because human nature is the same, right? And I'm going to flip it now. Since the men just got the sting. In a situation like that, you know, the wife could be like, "I've just been working all day long to try to make dinner for you and keep the house clean and keep the kids fed and do this and do that, and all I get is criticism from you." All right, so here's where I'm flipping it. Sometimes, even though you're being mistreated, ladies, by your husband's attitude, sometimes it's better to suffer patiently. You understand what I'm saying? When the normal tendency is to want to maybe rise up and defend yourself. And he probably should be told what for, because that's a rotten attitude. And I need to be told what for sometimes, because it's a rotten attitude. But what kind of conduct is acceptable with God? Suffering patiently, and even when you're being mistreated, you know, and leave it in the Lord's hands. And what did the example that Peter gives here is of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? He committed it to him that judgeth righteously. You follow what I'm saying? So there's all kinds of examples that could be given. It doesn't just apply in this master-servant, you know, relationship that Peter's giving the example of. It can be applied in our relationship one to another. In Ephesians chapter 5, in Ephesians 5 and verse 21, I think. Yeah, Ephesians 5:21 says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Here's the same principle of submission and sometimes even suffering patiently and wrongfully, really, in spite of well-doing. There could be those situations and times where someone is trying to do good. Someone is trying to maybe grow in their relationship with the Lord. Maybe they're trying to make a difference and serve Christ. Maybe it's a change from what they once were. Maybe they used to act a certain way and be a way, but the Lord has gotten a hold of their heart and grown them, and they're pressing and trying to do something good and trying to be different for the Lord, and all they get is criticism. All they get is, oh, you're just trying to put on a show. Oh, you're just trying to be holier than thou. And maybe their reputation has gone before them, but there's some legitimate changes going on in this person's life, and all they find is criticism. That can be discouraging to an individual. And sometimes people can be like, you know, like crabs in a bucket. Yeah, people can be crabs. That's true. You know, crabs in a bucket. You don't have to put a lid on a bucket when you got a bucket full of crabs. Why? Because as soon as one tries to climb out, the others are reaching up there trying to pull them back down. Sometimes people can be like that. And it can be discouraging. But we need to suffer patiently, because that kind of conduct is acceptable with God. And so whenever we do good and suffer for it, to endure that suffering patiently is acceptable or commendable before the Lord. But that's a hard thing. It's our natural inclination to resist and to defend ourselves when, you know, we're in the right. And so we're being mistreated. And so we have to stand up for our rights. That kind of thing. Well, we see the principle here. And the principle is pretty clear. But to appreciate why patiently enduring while doing good is acceptable before God, we have to address this question. All right? Why is this conduct? And to fully appreciate it, we have to understand why is this conduct commendable before God. And Peter gives us the reason in this passage. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. In verses 21 through 23, he answers this question, why is this conduct commendable before God? For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We see the reason why this conduct is acceptable before God is because of Christ's example that he has set for us. And Peter says here, he says, you were called for this very purpose. In verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. He says, this is our purpose in life. And we ought to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Well, what example did Jesus Christ set for us? What example did he give? Well, he says there, he suffered for us. Just as he suffered patiently when mistreated without a cause, so should we. That's what he's saying there. You recall Jesus' mock trial before his crucifixion. He was accused of wrongdoing. He was accused of being a false prophet and a liar and a charlatan. It was a kangaroo court. They hired false witnesses against him and so on. And they brought him before this kangaroo court and laid these charges against him. And what did Jesus do? Open not his mouth, did he? He didn't rise up. He didn't defend himself. And he would have been just in doing so, but he didn't. He opened not his mouth. And just as he suffered patiently for you and for me, we ought to do the same thing. This helps us to understand, listen, this helps us to understand why this conduct is acceptable before God. Because of what Christ has done for us. We've therefore been called to respond to ill treatment with good treatment. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. We have this example set before us of Christ and His suffering. But that's not the only example that He set before us. He set an example of holiness as well. Look at verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 2. So here in verse 20, He says, there's no glory if you're buffeted for your own faults and you take it patiently. He says, but when you do well and suffer for it, that's what's acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin. What kind of an example did Jesus Christ set for us? An example of holiness. And we are to follow in His steps. He set an example of holiness. We are called to holy living. What does 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 say? Look at it right there, since we're here. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what we're called to. Holy living. Because of what Christ has done for us. We should follow in His steps. What does that mean in practical terms then? The way that you and I live our life needs to be acceptable to God. How is it acceptable to God? In holy Christian living. Therefore, listen, unseparated living is unholy living. And it's not acceptable with the Lord. He says, I am holy, so be ye holy. We are not to be conformed to this world or the image of it. We're not to be like it. We're supposed to separate from it. And so unseparated living is not holy living. And it's not pleasing with the Lord. Whenever the world has influence in our life, or we're drawn to the things of the world to be like the world, we're not being separate from the world. Whether that's in our music, whether that's in our language, how we speak, whether that's in how we dress. Listen, here it is. I mean, this is practical living right here. The fads and trends and fashions of this world are not of the Lord. They're to draw God's people away and to be like the world. And when there's a tendency to want to dress like the world, to listen to the music of the world, it's unseparated living. It's not holy living. And it's displeasing to the Lord. Jesus set this example, who did no sin. He was holy. He was separate from sinners. And we are to be like Him. We should follow His steps. And you know, there's something to be said. This is maybe where it comes down to suffering wrongfully at times. I've seen this before. People, godly people, and maybe it's ladies, who want to be like the Lord, and they want to be like Christ, and they want to be separate from this world. And you know, there's a line, a fine line maybe between what is worldly and what is not, and in how we live in some things, maybe in how we dress. And ladies want to be separate, and so they want to stay as far away from that line as possible. And they dress modestly. They dress appropriately. They want to show a pattern of godliness and good works. They don't want there to be any confusion. And so they have this standard for themselves of how they live and how they dress. And yet there are others who are standing right up here on the line. See, I'm not in the world, but I'm really close to it. I want to sort of blend in so people don't think I'm weird, you know. And then here are these others who have a standard of separation because they want to be godly, and it maybe sometimes makes these people look bad, or they feel guilty. And so what do? They tear down and they criticize this one over here because of this conviction that they hold for themselves. Come on. Is it right? No, it's not. Is it right for this one back here to defend themselves and to point out the faults of the others? No, not necessarily. But to suffer patiently and commit it to the one who judges righteously. In both cases, though, there's an application here. Because in the one, maybe we need to suffer patiently. But in the other, God's called us to holy living. And that means separation from this world and the things of this world. That's why this conduct is commendable before the Lord. In verse 22 as well here, we see another example that Jesus Christ set for us. He says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Here's another example that Christ set for us in how to control the members of the body. You see this here? "He did no sin," he said, "an example of holiness. Neither was guile found in his mouth." Here's the example of control over the members of the body. Look at James chapter 3 in verse 2. James chapter 3 is all about the tongue and the use of the tongue and how we speak and what kinds of things ought to come out of our mouth and the hypocrisy that is often found when good and bad comes out of the same place. But in James chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect or complete man, and all able also to bridle the whole body." What is he saying here? He says, he's basically saying if somebody has the Spirit of God totally controlling them and this tongue is under control, they have mastery over the rest of the members of their body too. But the tongue no man can tame except for with the Lord. The Lord is the one who tames it. But he's saying if there's that much control where there's no offense in the words that you use, then you've got control over the whole body. Jesus set the example of how to control the members of the body. Remember, remember his mock trial? And the accusations and the beating and the pulling out of his beard? And what did he do? He opened not his mouth. Jesus did no sin either. He set the example of holiness and the example of the control of the members of the body. What is our natural tendency again? Our tendency is to want to snap back. We want to defend ourselves. But having control and even suffering in silence is acceptable to God. You know, make the application in the husband-wife relationship. Oh, this is probably more true and more common than what we would want to admit. But you know, maybe the wife is giving of herself and she's really wanting to please her husband, and all she gets is criticism from her husband, and she gets hurt inside and she gets defensive, and so she says something back. Well, husband's already in a bad mood from having a long day and a rough day, and so he comes firing right back at her, and then the next thing you know, this big argument starts over just one or two words. That if there was control over the tongue, would have never happened. And the Bible says, for a reason, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Because it's the natural tendency for people to want to snap back and so on. You understand what I'm saying? Probably, if you're a normal married couple, you've probably had that same scenario play out in your marriage at some point or other. Does that make it okay? No. Because we all do it? No, it doesn't make it okay. Jesus Christ set that example of control of the members, control of the tongue. Why? We're talking about why this conduct is acceptable before the Lord. Well, first of all, because of Christ's example that He set. But also, secondly, and lastly, because of the good that can result from it. We're talking about suffering patiently. And to appreciate that, we need to understand why is this conduct acceptable before God? Because of the example that Christ set for us. And then secondly, because of the good that can result from it. How do we know what kind of good can come from that? Well, we just have to simply look at this text in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verses 21 and 23 through 23, we see the example that Christ set. But then in verses 24 and 25, we see the work that Christ accomplished and the good that came from it. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. See what Jesus accomplished by His patient forbearance to mistreatment done to Him? What did He accomplish according to this passage of Scripture? He accomplished eternal redemption for you and for me. I would say that's good. Because of Christ's work, listen, because of Christ's work, the vicarious work, you know what that word means, vicarious? It means in the place of or in the stead of. Because of the vicarious work of Christ, the work that He did for you and for me, the result is that we can live a righteous life. We have the ability and the strength to live a righteous life. We have the ability and the strength to live a holy life. We have the ability and the strength through Christ to live a separated life, to have control over our members and to have our passions under control because of Christ. This is the good that was accomplished from it. We have the forgiveness of sins. And then there's the restoration of straying sheep back to the Shepherd here. What a blessing. In Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We see in verse 10. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, just like Christ did this, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now what? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. You see, because of what Christ did, He died on the cross for our sins. He says it in verse 10, for that He died once, but now He lives unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive unto God. So don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Because of the work of Christ, we can live a righteous life. We can be restored. And by following the example of Christ, listen, what kind of an effect did Jesus Christ have for us? Salvation, free from sin, power to live a righteous life, had a good effect on us, didn't it? And by following His example, we can have an effect for good also in the lives of others. just as we were moved by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ for our sins, so we might best move others to change their ways by patiently doing good even when we are mistreated. That's why we've been called to follow the example of Christ. That's why we've been called. And so we can understand why this conduct is acceptable to God because of what Christ did for us and the example that He set and also the good that was accomplished for us because of His example. We follow His steps, we can have this same sort of effect in the lives of others. This kind of conduct is acceptable unto God. Let me ask you the question. Have you died to sin? Are you truly following the example of Christ? Do you know what it means to have victory over sin? Are you saved? None of these things actually even apply to you if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You don't know what it means to be dead to sin. You don't know what it means to have the power of God working in your life to live a righteous life. If you're here and you're not saved today, you need that relationship with Christ too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and these simple instructions today. Lord, we've not been here long, and I know people are tired as well, but this truth is so valuable, so important to daily Christian living. Lord, You've called us to be like Christ. Lord, You've given us Your Word so that we can live a life of holiness, so that we can know what You expect, what You demand. Father, so that we can live a life that is an example to a lost and a dying world. And I pray that You'd help us to absorb the truth of Your Word. And then, Father, to apply it in our daily living. Make us like Christ. Stamp the image of Christ on our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for your time, your attention. Lord bless you today. Do something nice for your mother. Do something nice for your wife. She's the mother of your children. Amen. And have a good afternoon. We'll have choir practice here in just a few minutes. We need to be working on some music for the missions conference. And so we'll get right at that in just a little bit, all right? Lord bless you. You are dismissed.